Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
So the Bible reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'"
Well, good afternoon, friends. My name's Tim. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Campus Bible Study. And thanks so much for joining us as part of our Chat GOD series. It's been really excellent to talk with people across the university and even beyond the university about the questions they have for God and to be able to spend some time looking at what God's answers are. Now, in this next half hour or so, we're going to explore what God has to say about this really big and significant question. Well, we hope it's not the end of the conversation. We'd love to keep talking with you and to encourage you to keep talking together about what God has to say about how he can answer the questions that you have. So please join with me as we pray, and then we're going to look at what God has to say for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks, that you make yourself known, that you answer the questions that we have, and that you show us where meaning can be found. Father, please teach us today that we may live well in your world. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, when we are faced with big questions, we need top-shelf answers. And so naturally, we look to leading scientists like Richard Dawkins. We turn to world-class institutions like UNSW. Where else would you go? We consult the philosophers of the past, guys like Albert Camus, who you may or may not have heard of. And we explore cutting-edge technology like ChatGPT. And then, of course, we must consult the sage of our age, stereotypical Barbie. Now, this afternoon, we're faced with arguably the greatest question humanity has ever considered. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of humanity? What is the very substance and direction of our lives? In a sense, why are we here and what should we do? That's a big question. But as you'd expect, this wonderful panel of experts are going to have a bit to say about our question. Now, if we start with the top of the list with Barbie, can I just get a show of hands? Who's seen Barbie? Yes, a few. Who's planning to watch Barbie and hasn't yet seen it? Okay, block your ears for the next little while, but sorry for the spoilers. As we start with Barbie, in the final scenes of the movie, there's Barbie with Ruth Handler, the creator of Barbie. And Ruth says to stereotypical Barbie, she says, "You understand that humans only have one ending. Ideas live forever. Humans, not so much. Being a human can be pretty uncomfortable. Humans make up things, like patriarchy and Barbie, just to deal with how uncomfortable life is. And then you die." Barbie responds, "I want to be part of the people that make meaning, not the things that are made." And so she's in this process of becoming human. Ruth helps her to understand what it is to be human. And as Barbie closes her eyes, Billie Eilish starts singing, "What Was I Made For?" The song was written for Barbie about Barbie, but the more and more Billie Eilish listened to the words she wrote, she realized how much they represented her story. They were about her. And I assume the song has kept on topping the charts because it hasn't just resonated with her, but with many others.
Life is full of sadness, full of complexity, full of pain and confusion and the longing to be happy that feels so tantalizingly just beyond our reach. What were we made for? Now, if the end of the Barbie movie is anything to go by, and I'm not sure where else you'd want to look, we were made to pursue happiness even through the complexity and the messiness of the human experience, even under the shadow of death. But it's up to us. Being human is about making that meaning for ourselves. Now, whether or not stereotypical Barbie was conscious of it, what she says finds its roots in the absurdism of philosophers like Albert Camus. And now, speaking as an engineer to fellow engineers, calling this philosophy is absurd is not a criticism. It's really just this stream of philosophical thought which is confronted by the inevitability of death and the apparent lack of meaning in life. And so what do you do with it? Well, Camus says, I continue to believe that this world has no ultimate meaning. But I know that something in it has a meaning, and that is man, because he is the only creature to insist on having one. And so his advice is, there is no ultimate meaning. Just get to grips with it. Come to terms with it. Accept it, and then get about creating meaning for yourself. That's the way to find some happiness in this chaotic and purposeless world. Does it sound familiar? You may be more familiar with this next gentleman, Richard Dawkins, if not Albert Camus. He's a prominent and somewhat outspoken evolutionary biologist. Now, speaking in an interview a couple of years ago in the middle of COVID, he claimed that he indeed has the meaning, the answer to the meaning of life. Or in a sense, evolutionary biology has the meaning. He says, the purpose of life, what it's for in other words, is to propagate genes. What's life all about? Make babies. That's his answer. But even Richard Dawkins admits that that's a little bit hollow for much of life. It lacks to engage us and compel us and really give direction to so much of our day-to-day experiences. And interestingly, Richard Dawkins also recognises humans are strange. We're unique in this sense. Because if that is our ultimate meaning and purpose, we spend so much of our life shaping our decisions around other purposes in a way that's kind of different and distinct to every other animal. Now, Dawkins can't explain why, but he observes that it's true. But when he's pushed to say, well, what about the rest of life? Well, he goes back to our old friend Camus and says, well, you just make it up according to your desires, according to whatever gives you pleasure. You find purpose. You seeing a pattern? We need purpose. We can't find it out there, so we make it up in here. But it's not just those intellectuals out there. I'm not sure if you saw any of the marketing that our fine university put out for UNSW Open Day a few weeks ago. The new marketing strategy says, we don't need to tell you that we're ranked such and such in the world for our engineering or our student experience or whatever else. We're on about making a difference. The marketing slogan is join the mission for Earth habitation. It's going to take a long time to get Mars ready, so let's make a difference here. Let's make our planet habitable, not just for us, but for generations to come. So don't come because we've got the best engineering faculty. Come to make a difference. Choose your cause and then find the degree that will help you to fulfill your meaning and your purpose in life. See, UNSW recognizes that you want to belong to something bigger. And so it's not just a degree, it's a cause, it's a meaning, it's a purpose. Now it's still up to you, you need to choose it, you need to find it for yourself. But this fine university will help you to change the world. What great meaning and purpose. Now even if the slogans change, apparently the group assignments and the assessments are still the same, but we're part of something bigger. Now when we bring the same question to ChatGPT, our little AI chatbot, it's a little bit more cautious to venture an opinion. It's kind of part of its program. But basically it gives us the same advice. It says ultimately the meaning of life is a deeply personal and subjective matter. It's something that individuals often explore and discover throughout their lifetimes, and it can change as people grow and evolve. What's most important is that you find a sense of purpose and meaning that resonates with you and brings fulfillment to your life. In other words, go work it out for yourself.
You see, it's a recurring theme. If you want to find personal pleasure, enjoyment, purpose, and meaning in this random world that we live in, well, it's up to you. Make it up for yourself. The closest universal purpose we saw is to go and make babies. But if you scratch below the surface, does that really hold water? Why make babies? If there's no meaning or no purpose, is it better to exist rather than to die out? What if you can't have babies? Is there anything really that the world has to offer in our search for meaning and purpose? Or do we just end up back with the absurdist view that there is no meaning? Do your best, make something up, have a crack in this short and random life that you live. Are you satisfied with that? Is there anything more to life in this world? Now, if we take this question right to the very top, as we've been offering to do through this survey, through this question, what would God have to say if we asked him this question? God, you made us. You made everything. God, why are we here and what should I do? Well, in the passage we just read from the Bible, it's also in your outlines if you want to follow along, we jump into a bit of a strange scene. We've got a stranger. He comes to Jesus and he asks for help with a family dispute. I take it he's never met Jesus before. Jesus doesn't really know him or what's going on. But this guy thinks that Jesus has wisdom. He has authority. He is able and perhaps even willing to do something about this sticky situation that he finds himself in, about how the inheritance has been divided up. But in his wisdom, Jesus doesn't give the man the advice he wants. Instead, he uses this man's situation to give everyone there gathered a warning. Have a look down there at verse 15. That's just little number 15. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, covetousness, that's a word that isn't very common, but it's an experience that's remarkably common. It's that strong desire to have what someone else has. It's that feeling that you probably get when the friend of yours turns up in the clothes that you wish you had but couldn't afford, when they pull out their new Galaxy Z Fold, whatever else, tablet, phone, phablet thing. It's when your friend is dropped off in their Tesla or you go and visit their penthouse apartment that looks out over the harbour. It's that desire that you have for what they've got. It's wanting the stuff that isn't currently in your possession. Jesus says, beware of that desire. Why? Because life is about more than just having stuff. In fact, materialism is not the meaning of life. In fact, it's a dangerous distraction from the meaning of life. And so Jesus tells this story to help them and us to understand his point. Pick it up from the middle of sentence 16. Jesus said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Doesn't it sound great? This guy is successful. His work has prospered. He's got to retire young. He's able to enjoy life. Isn't that what you long for? Isn't that what you aspire to? If you were to boil it down, would you say that that's your purpose and goal in life? I mean, why are you here at uni? Studying, chasing internships, networking, serving on committees. In the end, is it all about getting a good job? And what makes a good job? Well, there's the prestige, there's the interest, the engagement, maybe making a difference, maybe being in a good location, having a positive work culture. A big part of it's the paycheck, isn't it? You're willing to put up with all kind of boredom and inconvenience if they're going to pay you enough money, because that money gives you the offer of security. It's a symbol of significance. It gives you a chance to enjoy the comforts, the pleasures that this world has to offer.
You may not have thought about it so crassly, but I wonder if, under the surface, if this guy kind of represents so much of what university and many of our lives are all about. The desire to get rich, to get comfortable, and then to enjoy it. It sounds good. It's probably the kind of life that we might be tempted to covet, to desire, making it big and kicking back. And if meaning is yours to make, who can fault this? Just do whatever makes you happy. If you get lucky, enjoy. But Jesus has a different perspective than in sentence 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" You see, the absurdity of life, the inevitability of death, it makes a mockery of this man's pursuits. We're not in control of life. Death threatens to come at a time that we do not expect to spoil our plans to reign on our party. But did you notice that Jesus didn't say that the man just died? Yes, he died, but he describes it as being the time when his soul was required of him. You see, death is not the end, as materialism may want you to think. You see, at the end of this life, there's an accounting, there's a reckoning. Life comes from God, and at the end of our life, there's the call to give an account for how we've used the years, the life, the opportunities, the gifts that our Creator has given to us. And this man, though on the surface level, he has lived a wonderfully successful life. When God says his time is up, because he has, well, provided very well for himself, but ignored God, perhaps even taking what God deserves and giving himself that glory, well, God says he's going to have to give an account. And the warning is in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You see, in the world that God has made, the world is not devoid of meaning. We aren't just free to make up our purpose, whatever we like, because there is a God who has made us. There is a God who has given purpose to our lives. As the Creator, that's his prerogative. That's what he's done. I mean, even Richard Dawkins acknowledges that if you make something, you give purpose to that thing. And that's exactly what God has done in the world that he has made. So what is our God-given purpose? Why are we here? Well, it's to enjoy relationship with the one who has made us. To delight in our Heavenly Father and to honor him as the God, the provider, the life-giver that he truly is. The one who lovingly formed us in his own image and has given us everything that we enjoy. This is the meaning of life. To be rich towards God is the language of sentence 21. And unfortunately, you and I are pretty good at being rich towards ourselves. Make ourselves number one. Life all about us. Make meaning in our own designs. But that's not how we've been made to live. And that's not the way to find true joy and meaning and purpose. Instead, that comes from actually putting God at the center of our lives. To honor him as he truly deserves. To be rich towards him. And not that we can kind of buy his favor. But to commit to him as our highest priority. As Billy Eilish searches for meaning and happiness, saying, "What was I made for?" God replies, "You were made for relationship with me." And no matter how impressive lives may look in the meantime, it is folly to forget God. It is foolish to try to make up your own meaning in life. It's as foolish as trying to build a house without a foundation. It's as foolish as trying to drive a car with no wheels so you don't get far. It's as foolish as trying to sit down without a seat. You see, it might look okay for a time, but it doesn't last. It doesn't work. So if the meaning of life is all about a relationship with the God who made us, how do you find God in order to have a relationship with him? Well, thankfully, it's not up to us. It doesn't depend on our own strength or brilliance or ability, because God has come to us so that we can have a relationship with Him. As one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples introduces us to Jesus, he gives us this remarkable origin story. The story that begins at the beginning, when the eternal and divine Son of God was creating the world. But then the eternal Son of God stepped into the creation he had made. He took on human flesh, and we're told that he did that, as John writes in chapter 1 and verse 18, to reveal God. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son of God, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. You see, with our eyes, you and I can't see God. We can see the world that he has made. We can read the words that he's preserved for us in the scriptures. But the way that we can most clearly see God is in the person of Jesus, where he has entered our world to make him known. If you're here at the talk on Tuesday, you can listen along on the podcast. We saw that we come to meet Jesus through the accounts that we have preserved for us in the scriptures. And if you'd like to find out more about Jesus, can I encourage you, on the slip on the side, there's a box second from the top, I'd like to learn more about Jesus. If you tick that, we'd love to get in touch and help you to read through John's account of Jesus' life, that you can meet him, that you can know God. But Jesus hasn't just come to make God known. He's also made the only way for us to have a relationship with God. You see, on the night before he died, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, just like with the president or a VIP, you and I have no right to approach God, no right to expect a friendship with the Lord over all creation. But it's even worse than that. Because when we make up our own meaning and try and choose our own direction in life, we actually take what belongs to God and claim it for ourselves. It's treason against the rightful ruler of the world. Not only does it not work in this life, but actually earns God's judgment for eternal life. And so our rebellion and God's perfect justice, they create this impossible barrier between us and God. We cannot hope to cross it and live. And so if we're going to enjoy relationship with God, to find our meaning in life, we need God to make that possible for us. And that's exactly what he's done through Jesus. The next morning, Jesus was executed on a Roman cross, not as the failure of his mission. Unlike the rich man in this story, death didn't reveal the folly of the choices he had made in life. Rather, his death was the climax of God's eternal plan. How? Well, because Jesus died in our place, for our rebellion, to take God's judgment that we deserve, he made it possible for you and I to be forgiven, to be friends with God, to have access and relationship with God. It's like through Jesus' death, there was a breach in that wall. It was broken open so that sinners, rebels, people who've tried to create their own meaning in life, we could approach God. Only through one way. Only through Jesus' death in our place. But then God raised Jesus to life again as the triumphant declaration that this opening was real, that this forgiveness was genuine, that there is life and hope for everyone who comes to God through Jesus. I take it you know the power and the significance of relationships. Whether in family or friends or romance, the power of relationship can feel like it gives meaning to life, purpose and joy and significance. However great the experiences that you and I have had in those relationships, they are but a shadow of the profound joy and significance of the relationship that we can have through Jesus with the God who made us. Through him we find true love, true joy, true significance, true meaning and purpose. And to illustrate this joy, Jesus gave a few illustrations. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, and that's really the domain that the people who recognize that God is the King of heaven and they want to honor him in their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see what Jesus is saying? To have a relationship with the living God through Jesus' death and resurrection is of far greater value and joy than anything else in life. Your purpose as someone created by God is to pursue a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't depend on our own strength or ability. It depends on his death in our place. He has done it all. And when you are found by God, you find the joy and the meaning and the significance that you are made to have. And it helps everything else in life fit into place. As I was thinking about this, it's like trying to play soccer without understanding that the goal of the whole game is to win. Now you might be able to observe soccer and work some things out. You work out that you're supposed to kick that little thing into the net. If you're at the front of the field, if you're at the back, you try and stop that thing going into your own net. You work out that you need to work together as a team. But if you don't know that the purpose is to win by having more goals than the other team, well, soccer kind of lacks its meaning, its joy. You keep on being beaten without really knowing that that's what's supposed to happen. And worse still, if you work out the different parts, then you go, in fact, there is actually no overall meaning. We can just make it up for ourselves. Is that going to work well? It's going to be an absolute mess. But sadly, that's what happens in our world. In kind of a similar way, UNSW is partially right that we should care for the world around us and the people that God has made. Barbie is partially right that we should embrace what is real, even if it's messy and hard. Richard Dawkins is partially right that procreation is actually a good part of how we've been made. Albert Camus is partially right when he concludes, even in the absurdity of the world, that there is only one duty, and that is to love. These are good things. But they are also all profoundly wrong if they do not have the center with God. Without listening to the Creator, they miss the foundation of life. They miss the overarching purpose of life, the joy and meaning of life, and as they try and make it up their own rules, the world that we live in turns to chaos. A goalkeeper saving the ball without understanding the purpose, he may celebrate for a moment, but he's sadly confused. And in our world, we can celebrate small wins even as we reject God. But without him at the center, our lives descend into absurdity. So what should we do? Well, God has made us to honor him, to enjoy relationship with him for all eternity. That is why we are here. And so that is what we should do. Meaning and joy are not ultimately found in the things of this world, nor are you and I free to create meaning however we see fit. It doesn't work, and it comes at a great price. So how can we have relationship with God? Not through our own efforts, but through Jesus. He clearly reveals God to us. He opens the one way that we can have relationship with God through his death and resurrection in our place. To receive Jesus' invitation to honor God as the ruler of our life is more wonderful, more joyful, more meaningful than anything else in the world at any time in all of history. If you want to find out more about Jesus and how he brings meaning to your life, I remind you again of that box on the side. Tick, I'd like to find out more about Jesus, and we'd love to help you understand more about the key truth that gives meaning and value to everything else. Or if you're ready to turn from creating your own meaning in life, to receive Jesus as the Lord that he claims to be, to receive his offer of forgiveness and a relationship with the living God, then I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer that you can say to begin a relationship with God. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can have a read through it. The words aren't magical, but they express the trust in God's promise and the desire for a relationship with him. The words say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for ignoring and rejecting your rule in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Thank you for raising him to life as Lord of all. Please forgive me and give me eternal life in Jesus. Thank you for welcoming me into relationship with you. Please change my life to always honor you as Lord. In Jesus' name. Now I'm going to pray that prayer now. And if you yourself would like to pray that out of your own heart, to ask God for a relationship with him, I'm going to pause at the end of each line and I invite you to say that from your own heart to God. Please bow your heads, and if you feel comfortable, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for ignoring and rejecting your rule in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Thank you for raising him to life as Lord of all. Please forgive me and give me eternal life in Jesus. Thank you for welcoming me into relationship with you. Please change my life to always honor you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you have just prayed that prayer honestly to God, if you've asked him for a relationship with him, God has welcomed you into his family. He has forgiven you completely. You have assurance, love, and purpose. And we would love to celebrate with you and help you to work out what it looks like to live day by day with Jesus setting the direction of your life, not yourself.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.